Our Bible reading this evening is John and chapter 20. And I'll begin reading at verse 10. John 20 and verse 10. Let's hear the word of God. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And we thank God for the reading of his word. This evening, I want to take you back to that first Easter day and to the evening of that first day of the week. And we read of it in John chapter 20 and verse 19. John begins on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So this evening we're going to look at these few verses in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Many days are memorable. If you can think on your life and think back over your life, there will be many days that are very memorable, many personal days. Perhaps it will be a special occasion for you. Perhaps it might be a special birthday, a celebration. Or perhaps it will be a wedding day, or the birth of a child, or an exam pass. Many days for us are memorable days. There are some days that, as a nation, are remembered for a long time. For some of you, the coronation day is remembered. For others of us, perhaps the death of Diana, Princess of Wales. Perhaps a particularly close election. There are days that affect us and that are remembered. There are days that are remembered in the world. We're thinking this week of the assassination of Martin Luther King, a day that shook the world. There have been other days that have shaken the world. Assassination of President Kennedy. Then joyful days as well, amazing days. The first man walking on the moon. These are days that will be long remembered. But there is one day that surpasses all of them. There is one day in the history of this world that surpasses every other memorable day that has ever occurred. And you notice how John describes it. On the evening of that first day of the week. Not just any first day of the week, but that first day of the week. Now, John has told us of the events of that day from very, very early in the morning. It says in beginning of chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. So that was pretty early. And we're talking about these ladies getting up before dawn. Well, we're talking about Israel here, so it could well have been before 6 o'clock in the morning. It's a very early start for them. And John has described the events of this wonderful day from the very earliest moments. And now as he comes on in this chapter 20, he comes to the evening, to the evening of that first day of the week. And he's got one more resurrection appearance to relate to us. It's a very great appearance of Jesus. It's a gracious appearance. It's very comforting. And it's an appearance that commissions these disciples to go out into the world with the gospel. It's the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. This is the fifth time that Jesus has appeared on this day. It's quite noticeable that the Lord Jesus appeared five times on that resurrection day. Half of the appearances of the Lord Jesus took place on that first day of the week, half of the recorded ones. So the first one was to Mary Magdalene as she stood by the tomb weeping. The second was to the women as they were on their way to tell the disciples the good news that the tomb was empty, the body of our Lord had been risen. The third appearance was to Peter on his own. We don't know anything about that appearance. It just says in Luke's gospel, yes, the Lord has appeared, and he's appeared to Simon. And then the fourth was to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as the Lord Jesus drew alongside them, their hearts burned within as he spoke to them on the way, and they eventually recognized Jesus when they're in the house. So far there have been four appearances of the Lord Jesus on this first great day of the week, this resurrection day. And now we've come to the evening. And these few verses that John gives us here give us many valuable lessons. There's all sorts of things that we could draw from these verses, and we're not going to draw everything from it. There's so much here. We could preach a whole series of sermons for many, many weeks just on these verses. But I want, with the help of God, to bring to you the message that concentrates in verse 23, where the Lord Jesus says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Those words are most glorious words. And I want this evening to just look at who those words were spoken to. I want us to look at who they were spoken by. And I would want to look at what they mean. And they are remarkable words. One of the great tenets of our belief is, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. In the early centuries of the Christian church, the churches and the leaders put together a list of beliefs, a creed, the Apostles' Creed. It's still, I think, the best of the succinct creeds of the church. And this is what all Christians believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So there's a first great statement. We believe in God the Father. And then next, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick, the living, that is, and the dead. So the second great area of belief concerns God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And then the third part of the great creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so when they come to speak of the Holy Spirit, there are several things that are mentioned in connection with what we believe in connection with the Holy Spirit. First of all, we believe in the Holy Spirit himself as a person, the third person of the great Godhead. And then we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Holy Catholic Church. That means the church that spreads through the whole of the world and through all of time. The church that will encompass people from every nation, tribe, and language, gathered before the throne of God one day. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We believe in the communion of saints. This is something we've been thinking about on our Sunday mornings. The fellowship of saints. The local church, in other words. Members brought together by the fellowship that we have in Christ. And then here it is, the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And so this forgiveness of sins is a glorious belief. And here we have on this resurrection day, the Lord Jesus coming with all the authority of the risen Lord, and he is telling his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So these verses are truly glorious, and they are momentous. They have eternal consequences. And this evening, either your sins are forgiven or they are not forgiven. There is no middle ground. Either our sins are forgiven right now or they are not forgiven. And the eternal consequences of that are enormous. We must have sins forgiven in order to see God, in order to go to heaven. We cannot appear before God with our sins. They must be dealt with. They must be forgiven by Christ. And so these verses are crucially important for us. So let's first of all ask who they were spoken to. And we discover that these words were spoken to the first disciples. These disciples had been drawn together. Why were they together in that upper room in Jerusalem? Well, perhaps they were still in a state of shock and amazement. The women had returned from the tomb that morning and had told them that the tomb was empty. The stone had been rolled away. Peter confirmed it. He and John had been there and they'd seen the grave clothes that were there, and they were convinced that by that evidence that the Lord had risen from the dead. Then the two from Emmaus, they joined them late in the afternoon and the early evening and shared the joy of seeing the Lord. They were there because of amazement then, surely. The things that were happening this day truly warmed their hearts. But they're also there in fear. Fear of the Jews, we're told. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They were still afraid. Even though these great things had happened, even though there had been these appearances of Jesus, they were still afraid of what might be happening to them. They were still afraid that perhaps they would be arrested. There might be a knock on that locked door. And just as the Lord Jesus had been suddenly and brutally arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe they would be the next. And they were in fear of the Jews. Certainly the Jews seemed to have won a great victory by persuading the Romans to put Jesus to death. So they were in fear of the Jews. They felt that they were safe together. Perhaps they were talking together. They must have been talking about all the events of the day, sharing together their various experiences, putting together what has been going on. And they were thinking about it all, and they were in true awe and wonder at what was going on. They were drawn together on that day. And that's something that's in every Christian's heart, isn't it? To be drawn together with God's people on this first day of the week. So they were drawn together. But they were also aware of their weakness. They were aware of their sinfulness. We mustn't forget this. It's only 3 days since they all ran away. It's only 3 days since, as the Lord Jesus said, the shepherd was struck and the sheep were scattered. All the disciples ran away, every one of them. They scattered. They were in fear for their lives and they ran away. Not only Peter, but all the disciples had said to Jesus in the upper room, "We won't leave you, we will die for you." They all said that. But when it came to it, every one of them in the weakness and sinfulness of their hearts ran away. They were failures and they felt it. They had failed the Lord and they were weak. They were unable to live up to their promises. They were beginning to understand something of the deceitfulness of the heart, something of the awfulness of self-confidence, of the fact that you could put too much confidence in your own abilities, not recognizing that none of us are as strong as we think we are. And these things were beginning to come home to them. And perhaps they were wondering whether the Lord Jesus had any more work for them to do. Would he want them anymore as disciples? Wouldn't he dismiss them? Choose some others? Is their work over now? Has their Lord rejected them forever? These must have been some of the thoughts that were going through their minds as they sat there together in that room with the door locked. And then the Lord Jesus appeared. The words he spoke to them were full of encouragement. The first word that he spoke to them was peace. Peace be with you. Peace. That was a wonderful word. It immediately allayed all their fears. It immediately put their minds and their hearts at rest. Yes, the Lord Jesus was still their Lord, and they were still his people. And although they had failed him terribly, he still came with a message of the peace of God. And we all need that word from the one who made peace by his death on the cross. There's no commission, there's no sending into the world without the knowledge that we are at peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the answer that they needed. And we still need. There's still work to be done. They're going to be sent. Jesus says again, after he shows them his hands and his side, and the disciples are overjoyed when they see the Lord, he says to them again, "Peace be with you." Twice he says that wonderful word. And then he says this, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That, you remember, is the second great theme of the upper room, where the Lord Jesus is speaking with his disciples. The first great theme is the theme of comfort, isn't it? Let not your hearts be troubled. And that's how the Lord Jesus spends the first half of his Thursday evening with his disciples, allaying their fears, telling them not to be troubled in their hearts, assuring them that he is going, but he is returning again, that he's going to prepare a place for them in heaven. The first great theme of the upper room is let not your hearts be troubled. And then the second great theme in the upper room is as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And so the Lord Jesus has told them that they have a mission in the world. And now, as he is resurrected, he comes to re-emphasize that. He comes to drive that lesson home to them. I'm sending you into the world. He has been raised from the dead. And now these disciples are going to go and proclaim the great message of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. What a responsibility they are going to have. These men are going to have to take the message of the gospel through the world. And he gives them then the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they don't actually receive the Holy Spirit in his fullness until the day of Pentecost. But then neither are they actually sent into the world until the day of Pentecost. But this is the Lord Jesus giving them, in a sense, that deposit to say, this is what I am doing. You are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathes on them, doesn't he? He breathes on them. That breathing is a reminder to them that that's how they are going to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is going to send the Holy Spirit from heaven. And he wants them to know that the Holy Spirit is, in a sense, the breath of God breathing upon them, empowering them and strengthening them. And he wants them to know that the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus are so closely connected, like the very breath of Christ, the Holy Spirit will be with them. And so he breathes on them to receive the Holy Spirit, a great promise. These words then were spoken to the first disciples. They're full of meaning for us, but we mustn't forget that they were spoken to those disciples. And we must be very careful before we say, well, all of this applies to us. There are lessons for us, but we must remember it was spoken to the first disciples. And then secondly, we need to remember that these words were spoken by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He himself came and stood among them. How did he get in? We don't know. The door was locked. The Lord Jesus simply appeared. But you remember that on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus disappeared once their eyes had been opened to recognize him. So the Lord, in his resurrected body, was able to suddenly appear and then just as suddenly disappear. His body had different qualities to our body, or indeed to his body before he was resurrected. When Jesus was here in his 33 years on earth, he wasn't able to appear and disappear at will. He was like us. He was tied to one place and one time, and he was physically present. But the Lord Jesus was very much physically present there. He showed them his hands and he showed them his side. And a week later, he's going to tell Thomas to put his fingers into these nail marks. And we're told in another gospel that he ate some food while he was with them. So he was very much physically present with them. He was really there. You could touch him and you could feel him. And there he was, flesh and bone. But he also had this quality about his resurrected body. He was able to appear suddenly, a locked door, and then Jesus was there, and then just as suddenly to disappear. But he was really there, and he came and stood among them. And the effect upon them, Luke tells us, first of all, was to cause them to be very troubled. The thoughts and doubts were bubbling up in their minds, says Luke, as he recounts this. But then that soon turns to joy and amazement as they see who he is. And then he speaks to them these lovely words, peace, peace be with you, peace be with you. Only the Lord Jesus himself can truly speak peace to our souls. No one else can do that. There's no one in the world that can bring you peace in your soul other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When other people wish you peace, well, it's the empty peace of the world that can do nothing to change your circumstances or to change you within. But when the Lord Jesus speaks peace to you, then it's effective and powerful in bringing that peace into your heart. How many a Christian has known the experience when they're going through a really troubled time? Perhaps it's a time of personal illness. Perhaps it's a time of personal tragedy. Perhaps it's a time of loss or worry and anxiety. And then, for some reason, perhaps in a time of prayer, perhaps not even through prayer, the Lord Jesus speaks peace to our hearts. And all is calm. And we know a peace that passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. We can't explain it, but we know it comes from the risen Lord. And then the Lord Jesus shows them his hands and his side. We're told that he invited them to touch him. And this is very important for the first disciples. You might say, well, I'd love the Lord Jesus to be able to do that for me so that I could actually see him and touch him. But you're not going to get that opportunity because he only did this to his first disciples. And it was crucial that he did. Remember what John says. John was there. The Apostle John was there. And this is what he says in 1 John 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. John says, not only did we see these things, not only did we hear these things, not only have we looked at him, but we touched him. And these are the things that we are telling you about. The Lord Jesus rose as a real resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection. He is physically alive from the dead. And then, as we said, he breathed on them as a symbol of his action and of what he will do. When he returns into heaven, he will send the Holy Spirit as he promised. And there will be a great continuation of his power on earth through his disciples by the Holy Spirit. So they saw the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of glory, the Lord of life and death. Only this Jesus, this is the point, only this Jesus, this risen Lord Jesus Christ, only he has authority to forgive sins. That's what we need to understand. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive your sins. You remember one of the very early miracles was when the paralytic man was let through the roof. And there was great debate amongst those who were sitting there. They saw this paralyzed man being lowered by his friends, and he was laid right in front of Jesus. And as the Lord Jesus looked at this young man, his first words were, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And it was a total shock to everybody there, because everybody there expected Jesus to say, "Get up, take your mat and walk." And Jesus didn't say that first. The first thing that Jesus said is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the great debate then was, who does he think he is? There is only one person who can forgive sins, and that is God alone. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't forgive someone when they do something wrong towards you. Of course you can, and of course you must. But only God can forgive sin that is against him. All sin is against God. All sin offends against God's holy law. All sin is against our Lord God. And so only he can forgive sins. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sins. We need to understand that. So that is what is being shown here. And only the risen Lord Jesus has the ability to commission his disciples to go with this message of forgiveness. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying, I'm sending you into the world, and I'm sending you into the world with a glorious message of the forgiveness of sins. That is what the Lord is doing. I've been raised from the dead, he says. I am here. I have conquered sin. I have conquered death. I've died on the cross for sinners. And now I'm sending you into the world, and you have got a glorious message. And that message is the forgiveness of sins. Now that reminds us that the disciples did not have an arbitrary right to forgive sins or not to forgive sins as they chose. They couldn't look at someone and say, well, I'm going to forgive that person, so they're going to go to heaven, but I'm not going to forgive that person not going to heaven. They didn't have that right. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now remember that. As the Father has sent me. How did the Father send Jesus? The Father sent Jesus so that Jesus would do the will of the Father. And throughout all of Jesus' life, he said, I have not come just to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus was the one who was sent into the world with a specific mission. And even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, but not my will, yours be done. You see, Jesus was a man who had come and put himself under the authority of the Father. He had submitted himself to the authority of the Father as the Son of God, the one who took upon himself a human body. He also came in submission to the Father's will. And that is how our salvation has been achieved. And in the same way, he says to them, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. You have got to go and you must be submissive to me. You must speak my message and do my will. You're not just to work things out yourself. You must do what I command you. And it's only in Jesus' name and upon the conditions that Jesus has set that sins can be forgiven. Now, if you don't believe me, you need to see the way that Luke describes this resurrection appearance in Luke 24. This is very important and we must understand this. Luke 24 and verse 45. This is the same appearance. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You see, it's exactly the same appearance. This is what's being said here. Jesus is saying to them, now you are going out into the world with a glorious gospel message. The gospel message is this. Christ suffered. Christ rose from the dead on the third day. Repent and you will be forgiven of your sins. And that is the message that they were to take into the whole of the world. But you notice it is on the conditions that Jesus has set. So these disciples weren't just given a free-for-all, and they weren't given the authority in and of themselves to forgive sins. No, only Jesus, only God can forgive sins. So we need to know then that these words were spoken by the risen Lord Jesus. And then finally, we need to know what they mean. These words contain great comfort, but also terrible warning. Listen to them again, verse 23 of John 20. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. There are two sides to every great message, aren't there? Teachers coming. Oh, well, some people will be comforted by that, others will be very afraid by that. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Terrifying message. But also the possibility of time to repent. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And so this brings tremendous comfort. Sins are forgiven for all who respond to the gospel of Christ. For all who respond in the way that Jesus commands, that we should repent of our sins. And that the apostles were to go and take that glorious message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They were to tell people that Jesus has lived a perfect life in our place. That Jesus died on the cross to take our sins and guilt and to pay the penalty for our sins. And that if we repent of our sins and put all of our confidence and trust in Jesus, our sins will be forgiven. That is exactly what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, isn't it? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, this is what Peter says. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So here he is declaring that if they repent of their sins, if they turn to Christ and believe in the dead and risen Christ, then their sins will be forgiven and they will receive the Holy Spirit. They came with all the full conviction of the truth of that. They knew that if people did that, they would be forgiven. And then again, later on, Peter went to the home of a soldier, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10. And again, it's the same message that he preaches. The same message. The message of a Lord Jesus Christ who lived and died and rose again for our sins. And this is what he says. Acts 10 verse 42. "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." There's a glorious message. If we believe on him, trust in him, repent of our sins, we will be forgiven of our sins. Forgiveness is a glorious thing. What does it mean? Well, the word for forgiveness means to be freed from our sins. It means to be loosed from our sins. It means that our sins are taken from us so that they are no longer accounted to us. They are no longer put on our account. Sins have been forgiven. They've been wiped out. Our account is considered to be completely clean. We are forgiven and freed from the guilt of our sins, and we are right with God. That is the promise. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples here. He's saying, if you forgive anyone his sins, in other words, if you declare that someone's sins are forgiven on the basis of the gospel that I am given to you to take out into the world, if you say that someone is forgiven because they believe and trust in Jesus and they've repented of their sins, then those sins will be forgiven. They are forgiven. That's a glorious message, a wonderful message. Do you know that? That's the question. Do you know that for yourself, that your sins are forgiven? All of them, not just a few of them, not even just the sins of the past, but the sins of today. And not only that, but the sins of the future as well, so that all your sins have been laid on Christ and you are forgiven of them. That's a glorious message here, and what a great comfort that is. But don't forget the terrible warning. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Sins remain unforgiven for all who fail to turn to Christ. If you don't come to Christ to have your sins forgiven, they will not be forgiven. There is nowhere else you can go to get your sins forgiven. Remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress? Do you remember the burden that he carried on his back that weighed heavy on him every day and he wanted to get rid of it? It was something that he carried around as a great weight and it got bigger and bigger. What was that great burden on his back? It was the guilt that he felt because of his sin. He carried it around with him and it weighed him down and he wanted to get rid of it. And there was only one place where he could get rid of that burden. Only one place. And that was the cross where Jesus died. It's only when he arrives at the cross that he feels that burden fall from his back and roll down the hill, and it goes into a cave and he sees it no more. That's forgiveness. And if you don't come to Christ, you will never have your sins forgiven. Because as we read in Acts chapter 4, again, it's the Apostle Peter, isn't it? Glorious words. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. If you don't come to Jesus, you will not have your sins forgiven. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Those who don't repent, those who don't come to Christ, will never have their sins forgiven. God won't forgive you in any other way. You can't earn your forgiveness. You can't work your way. You can't do some sort of penance to get your sins forgiven. Only Jesus can forgive your sins. And that's what the gospel clearly says. And that's what these disciples are given to take into the world. And we still have that glorious gospel today. Are your sins forgiven? It's one thing to say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. It's another to say, my sins have been forgiven by this Jesus who lived and died and rose again for me. I pray that you will be able to say that tonight.